I want to start with a tough question for you. What race are you? What race are you? In Acts chapter 17, Paul said that he is made of one blood, all nations. All the nations. There's one human race, right? Now, what Paul didn't deal with in that sermon is there's a new race that came about around that time. It's the Christian race. So the real question, we always, you know, we focused on black or white or yellow or red or all these things, you know, and we focus on that. But the real question is, well, we're all human. The question we have to answer is, am I a Christian or not? That's the only distinction that God sees when He looks at us. He looks to see, is this one of my children or is this one of the devil's children? And the great thing about God, we've heard a lot about His grace today. The great thing about God is if you're one of the devil's children, guess what? He wants to adopt you. If you're one of His children, He will discipline you. And He'll try to keep you straight and not let you get in the devil's family. But that's what we have to decide for ourselves. What race are we going to be? Galatians 3, 26 through 29. And Leah, I don't know if you were thinking when you left ... and left that blank, because I could have gone for days on that. Days and days. We may still be here in the morning.
That's all right,
well. And all these other preachers going before me, I'd hear them say, man, I had jotted something down. I need to say something about that. And then I need to mention something about that. So before long, we will be here all night. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. Now I'm going to try to avoid, you know, we've heard several of these passages several times, you know, some of the ones about love and unity. We're going to tread some new ground, though, now. I don't know why they didn't pick these verses that I've got, but I'm going to go with some different verses than that.
All right.
Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I only have 3 points, Jesse. I don't have five. So I'm going to try to get to all three of them. I have 5 pages, but it's only 3 points. So we're going to try to make it through this. Let's look at verse 28. That's where the key is, because he's trying to describe what is this oneness in Christ? How does it work? Jesse talked about this. The unity, the oneness is about being the same in the things that matter.
That matters.
What matters? I'm going to move that thing out of my way since it's not on anyway. I can't see you through that thing. So here's what he says. There's neither Jew nor Greek. That's going to be point one. There's neither bond nor free. That'll be point two. And there's neither male nor female. That's point three. Now I'm going to ask you ladies. Are you men?
No.
Are you still women?
Yes.
So you're still female even though you're in Christ?
Yes.
You see, the natural distinctions that we have, they don't literally disappear. You know, if you're a woman when you're baptized, you're still a woman after. If you're a man when you're baptized, you're still a man after. You don't change in that sense, physically. Okay, so we're going to look at these things in that respect. And understand that the oneness, the unity, what we have in common in Christ is about who we are spiritually. That's where it really matters. Poem entitled, I Drew a Circle. When I first became a member of the church, my circle was very big, for it included all who, like myself, had believed and been baptized. I was happy in the thought that my brethren were many, but having a keen and observant mind, I soon learned that many of my brethren were erring. I could not tolerate any people within my circle, but those who, like myself, were right on all points of doctrine and practice. Two, some made mistakes and sinned. What could I do? I had to do something. I drew my circle again, placing myself and a few as righteous as I within, and others without. I soon observed that some within my circle were self-righteous and unforgiving, jealous and proud. So in my righteous indignation, my circle I drew again, leaving the publicans and sinners outside, excluding the Pharisees and all their pride, and myself and the righteous and humble within. I heard ugly rumors about some brethren. I saw then that some of them were worldly minded. Their thoughts were constantly on things of a worldly nature. They drank coffee when, like me, they should be drinking tea. So duty bound to save my reputation, my circle I drew again, leaving these unreputable, worldly minded outside and myself and the reputable, spiritually minded within. I soon realized in time that only my family and myself remained inside the circle. I had a good family. But to my surprise, Jesse talked about this a while ago, my family finally disagreed with me. I was always right. A man must be steadfast. I've never been a factious man. And so in strong determination, I drew my circle again, leaving me quite alone. And when we start drawing circles and excluding people, did you notice who else was excluded from his little circle? God wasn't in his circle. Jesus wasn't in his circle. The Holy Spirit wasn't in his circle, because he was the only one. We've got to be careful. Because when we look at him and, well, yeah, we can, that guy, ooh, and watch out, because we're drawing our circle too, aren't we? We're going to exclude him. And so I want to challenge us, because we've actually had a lot of preaching to the choir today. We're here talking about unity. We're talking about racial unity, getting along black and white together and these things. And guess who we're talking to? The black and white that are here together already, right? We're already talking to. We're already the ones that are getting along. And so what are we doing? We're pointing at those and those that are not coming together. We've got to be careful. When we think about sin, and there's a lot of sin in the world. Plenty of it just in my life. How about yours? Don't want God to forgive me of my sin? Do you want other people to forgive me of my sin? Yeah. Am I willing to forgive other people of theirs? See, if I have a problem with lying or stealing or cussing or you name it, sexual sins, even sins of pride, whatever sin it is, do I want other people to be willing to forgive me of that and to be merciful and patient and kind with me as I'm trying to work on that? You know, racism's the same way. There are a lot of people who, they're struggling with it. They know that it's wrong. And it doesn't matter what race it is. They understand, I shouldn't look down on people who are different than me because of this or that. But that, we call that racism, you know, that prejudice. They know it's wrong. But just like the person who has trouble controlling their tongue, just like the person who has sticky fingers and they have trouble controlling that, just like the person who has a sexual desire and they have trouble controlling that, or the person who has a desire for a drug or alcohol and they have trouble controlling, there are people who have trouble controlling their prejudice and their racism. So before we start pointing the fingers too much, we need to remember there's three pointing back at it every time we point at somebody else, right? Yeah. We've focused on the racial issue. And it's a problem. There's no doubt about it. It's a problem. But it's not the only one.
That's right.
It's not the only place where people are excluded and left out in the church. We want to look, as we look here, and we're going to move through these quickly. I wasn't kidding when I said I had 5 pages. Most of it is scripture, and we're not going to read the whole section, but I'm going to make mention of them. Let's start with the Junior Greek. And we may not understand this fully in our American culture today and where we live because of the difference in the time that's passed. When he says there's neither Jew nor Greek, these are mental differences. And he uses this one example, but I'm going to bring out some others that are more relevant to us today. We're going to look at culture, language, education, personality, and opinions. Real quick, we're going to mention those. Mental differences. The Jew nor the Greek. We have to understand that he wasn't talking about Greek in the sense of people from Greece, like we would think of today. When he talked about the Jew and the Greek, he was talking about the Jewish people who had become Grecian. They had become Greeks by being trained and raised up in a culture that was Greek. And you actually have a lot of that in the church, in a lot of places, in the first century. In fact, that's what the first fight was about, was this culture war. They were physically both Jews.
Right.
Genetically, from their ancestry, these two were both Jews. But one was Greek and one was a Jew. And so that became a problem. The Grecian widows in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7. The Grecian, the Hellenistic, the Greek, the Jews who had given over to some of the Greek influence, we might say that they had become more worldly. They weren't as religiously pure as some of the Hebrews that lived in Jerusalem and had been raised with the Jewish upbringing all their lives. But these same ones, there was a problem because they were being discriminated against. They were being left out. The Grecian widows weren't being fed. Every day they'd take food around and they'd give it to all of the widows, and the Greek widows, the Grecian widows, got left out. So they start griping about this and they bring it to the apostles. There's a problem here. Our widows are being left out. There's some prejudice, there's some discrimination in the... Can you believe that in the church where the apostles were in Jerusalem? Surprise, surprise. It's not anything new to our society today. So there was a problem. And so they said, y'all pick 7 men. Remember this story, right? What you may not realize is, those 7 men that they picked, if you look at their names, every one of those 7 names is a Greek name. They picked the Greek men to make sure that the Greek women got taken care of. The Greek widows were taken care of. Now, that didn't mean that the church was divided, but they knew that these men would make sure that it got done, that it got taken care of. And so they left it in their hands. And of course, the apostles were going to stay and take care of the spiritual things of prayer and continuing to teach the word to those outside the church and let the church take care of its own within. So that's the cultural aspect. But then there's also a language aspect. Now, you know, sometimes language is a problem. If you don't speak the same language, you know, Paul talks about that, he'll be a barbarian to me and I'll be a barbarian to him, because, and that's why they call them barbarians, because it sounds like they're going, ba, 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 ba. You've heard somebody like, that's why they call them barbarian, barbarian. Yeah. That's another problem, language. But you know, in Christ, the language didn't matter either. In Acts chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, there are over a dozen different places mentioned of people that spoke all these different languages, and it took a miraculous event at that time for them to be able to hear the gospel in their language. But they were taught the gospel in their language so they could understand it. Today, it's a little harder because we have to actually learn the language of somebody else to teach them or have a translator or something like that. It'd be nice if it was still miraculous like that. Well, that'd be good. We could just go tell them. But isn't it easy, though, to say, well, I can't talk to them because they speak a different language than me. I can't teach them. It's easy to excuse ourselves, isn't it? We got to watch out. Because that makes us just as guilty of drawing these distinctions when there should be oneness in the church. Now, I understand, you know, when you have a worship assembly, it'd be really hard to have it in French and Spanish and English and Japanese. That'd be really confusing, wouldn't it? So that's why, I mean, there are times where, because of language differences, it's necessary that there be separate worship services and things. Nobody'd understand otherwise what was going on. There are speech problems also in the area of language that sometimes we pick on somebody. We separate away from somebody because of a problem with the way they speak. Moses even had a problem with his own speech. He said, I am of a slow tongue. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow to speak. Maybe he stuttered. Maybe he stammered. Maybe he just wasn't very eloquent. But he'd been with sheep for 40 years. There's not a lot of conversation there, is there? Maybe he just hadn't had anybody to talk to. But God used him anyway, didn't he? And so God can use somebody even if they have problems with speech. Education. Peter and John, Acts 4 and verse 13, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. You know, these are two of Jesus' apostles. And they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now that doesn't mean they were stupid, okay? There's a difference in being unlearned and ignorant and being stupid. Being stupid is when you know better but you don't do better. That's stupid. Being ignorant means you just don't know yet. But what they were talking about really was they were uneducated. They hadn't been to school. And yet they're talking like the teachers. Where'd they get that? It says they took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus. There are men who have a doctorate degree, but in spiritual matters, they're ignorant. There are others who may have never got past the second grade, but in spiritual matters, they're doctors. Education. And then, of course, there's personality. Paul and Barnabas disagreed in Acts 15, verses 36 through 40. They wanted to go again and take another missionary journey trip, and Barnabas wouldn't take Mark. Paul said, I don't want to take him. He quit last time. So Paul said, I'll take Silas. Barnabas said, I'll take Mark. I'm going to go. Got twice as much work done. And boy, see, there was a difference of personality with Paul and Barnabas. As I've studied about Paul's life, he doesn't seem like a real patient kind of person. He wants it, and he wants it how he wants it right now. And Mark wasn't ready for that. Mark needed somebody who could be slow and encouraging and patient with him, and Barnabas was that kind of person. It also helped that Barnabas was a family member. And he was a nephew to Barnabas. So that, you know, that kind of eased the thing as well. But they went. And later on, Paul asks for John Mark to be sent to him. Why? It'd be a great help to me. What if Barnabas hadn't taken the time to help John Mark grow a little more slowly than what Paul needed? See? He never would have gotten to that maturity where Paul, oh, I need him now. He's a great help to me. He would have never made it that far. So sometimes we're quick because somebody, you know, somebody's a different personality than us. Somebody's a different attitude, different... And we just can't put up with you. Paul and Barnabas both wound up, you know, they separated for a time, but Paul still had a very high opinion of Barnabas. He certainly did. He was shocked in Galatians 2 when Barnabas got caught up in that situation of prejudice and racism. He was shocked that even Barnabas could get swept away with that. And what about opinions? Romans 14, verses 2 through 6, talks about one believes that he can eat all things, another eats only herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that doesn't eat. Let not him that doesn't eat despise him that eats. God is receiver. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Are you my servant? Am I your servant? No, we're God's servant. He's going to judge us. I don't get to judge you. You don't get to judge me. Jesus judges us. He's the judge of the world. Well, we got all sorts of opinions. One esteems one day above another, verse 5 says. Another thinks every day is just alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Paul says, that's not a matter of doctrine. That's not a matter of something to split over and divide over and cause problems over. These are opinions. And opinions are like elbows. Everybody's got two of them and they're always jabbing into everything. You know, that's the way it is with opinions. Everybody, I don't know, they're more like fingers. Everybody's got 10 of them. You know, we've got opinions about everything. And they're just that. Opinions. God's opinion is the only one that matters. And matters where God has spoken His opinion, we agree with Him. In matters where He hasn't said anything about His opinion, He's left it up to us to have our own opinions and be wrong or right as we see fit with it. But we've got to watch out for that. It's very easy to condemn somebody else who's really God's servant. Okay, then he also said that not only the Greek or Jew thing, but he said bond or free. Now, the bond or free thing was not a mental difference, it was a social difference. Slavery, freedom, that's a social situation that somebody is in. And so we want to look at a few of those. What about popularity or social status? Luke chapter 11 and verse 43, Jesus said, "Woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets." In Luke 6, 25 and 26, he says, "Woe to you who are full, you shall hunger. Woe to you that laugh, you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Popularity. That's not what it's about in the church. There are a lot of places today where there are a lot more people than we have here today. I mean, if it was football season, you know, there'd be a lot of places on a Saturday afternoon. They'd be full up stadiums. But even in this season, there's probably baseball fields, soccer fields. Oh, there's crowds of people there. It's much more popular. Movie theaters, restaurants, much more popular. But in the church, in Jesus Christ, we're one in this area of not being about popularity or social status. Your social status doesn't matter. How popular you are doesn't matter. It's a worldly thing. Revelation 18 talks about the Babylon and how Babylon had fallen. Babylon was very popular. And it's, of course, a metaphor, as are many of the things in Revelation, but Babylon is very popular. And she, as Babylon has spoken, all the kings of the earth mourned because Babylon had fallen. They all used to do business with Babylon, and the shipmasters that used to bring their ships there and sell their goods, and on and on and on. They're all weeping because poor Babylon has fallen. Popularity doesn't make you right with God. And it doesn't make you one in Christ. If we start fussing and fighting over popularity, you know, there are a lot more people here this morning hear my dad's lesson than mine. He's more popular than I am. I'm just going to moan and groan about it. Popularity doesn't matter. That's not what it's all about. What about occupation? Doesn't matter what your job is. Now, I know there are some immoral jobs, aren't there? I mean, you know, there's some things that are sinful to do. You know, drug dealing or prostitution or bank robber, you know, those jobs, we can't. But as far as an honest occupation, a good honest day's labor, does it matter what occupation? Or even if somebody can't work or can't find work and wants to work and just can't find a job, they should have been able to find something. They could have found a better job. I don't like that job. Can't believe they're doing that job. There were some people like that in the first century, weren't there? You remember poor old Zacchaeus? Oh, he was a tax collector. You know, I've heard a lot of preachers say it. Have you read that section in Luke 19 about Zacchaeus? I've heard a lot of people say, Zacchaeus, he was a thief. He stole money from people. Have you heard that? Maybe you've said it. I don't know. Have you looked at? You know, it doesn't say that. Maybe we're a little quick to judge him because of his occupation. Have you looked at what he says? He says, down in verse number 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything, then everybody just jumps on poor old Zacchaeus." And I don't know, he may have. Maybe he had taken some things. But he said, "If I have taken anything, I'll restore it fourfold." Now, before people jump on, that's the same thing Samuel said when they were wanting a king. And Samuel said, "You tell me, if I have taken any..." And you know what they said about Samuel? You hadn't done anything wrong. You hadn't taken anything that you didn't have a right to take. Why do we pick on Zacchaeus? You know why? Because Samuel was a judge and a prophet. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and nobody likes tax collectors. So we pick on him. We just jump to conclusions about poor old Zacchaeus. About Matthew, Levi, he had the same occupation. He invited Jesus to his house. Levi did. Matthew, we also know him as, had a big feast at his house. You know what the Pharisees said? "Why is he eating and drinking with sinners?" Now, is it a sin to be a tax collector? Now, don't answer that. I don't know if we want to know that. Now, as far as I can read in the Scripture, it's nowhere says you can't be a tax collector. Now, if you're dishonest and you're robbing people and overcharging them on their taxes, that's a different story. But there's no indication that Matthew was a dishonest tax collector. Remember, it was Judas who was the one that's stealing money out of the bag, not Matthew. Of course, I wonder if that's why they didn't make Matthew give him the bag. You know, they didn't want him to have the bag. They gave it to Judas. They gave it to this trustworthy guy. We don't want the tax collector to have it. They probably would have been better off if the tax collector had had it. But we sometimes look at somebody's occupation and look down on them because of it. Or, on the other side, this person, they are a professor at the university. Or he's a doctor. Or he's a lawyer. And so we put them up here on this pedestal. In Christ Jesus, it doesn't make any difference. We're all one. Married or unmarried? We were just at lectureship this past week, and a young lady, I say young, she's younger than me. She's 32, I think she said, has written a book called Singled Out. It's a good book. You might want to get it if you're single. And she talked about how can you be single and serve God? Because you think about how many things in the church. You know, we got family this, and we got couples that, and we got... And what about single? Sometimes we kind of neglect the person who's single. Whether it's widowed or the young person that's single, or maybe somebody who's just like Paul. You know, Paul talked about it was a gift to be able to remain single. I wasn't blessed with that gift. From the time I was about 4, I was ready to get married. You know, I wanted a wife. and it wasn't just because my mom wanted grandchildren. Now she's got more than she wants. So. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. Is any man circumcised? Don't let him become uncircumcised. Is anyone uncircumcised? Don't let him be circumcised. Are you called being a servant? Don't worry about it. You've been made, but if you may be free, get free. He says, for the one that's called in the Lord being a servant, and that's really the word for slave even. Because you could be a slave and be a Christian. It's okay. No matter what your job, no matter what position you have. Because if you're a slave, a servant, you're the Lord's free man. You're free in Christ. And the one who's free, well, now you're Christ's slave. So, wow. We can choose to be a slave again. Different kind of slavery when it's voluntary, isn't it? When we choose to be Christ's slave. But everybody's a slave of something. You can be a slave to your own physical desires. You can be a slave to Satan. You can be a slave to the world or the whims of fashion. You can be a slave to money. You can be a slave to the government. You can be a slave to anything you want to be a slave to. But if you're going to be a slave, Be a slave to Jesus. Because that, He's the only master that's any good. All the rest of them will mistreat you and abuse you. So pick who you're going to be a slave of. You're bought with a price. Do not be the servant of men. He goes on to say, are you bound to a wife? Don't try to get loosed. If you're loosed from a wife, don't try to get married. But if you marry, you haven't sinned. He says, nevertheless, those who get married, he says, that's fine, but they'll have trouble in the flesh, and I'm trying to spare you. He said, it'd be better off if you can stay single. And there are times I can understand what he's talking about. It's tough being married. You don't have to just worry about yourself. You can't just up and go and do what you want to do. You've got a whole family to worry about then. Paul, he wanted to go somewhere. He just got up and went, didn't he? What about economic differences? Do we treat the wealthy better than the poor, or do we do it the other way? How do we treat the poor better than the wealthy? Money's just money. Doesn't make somebody good or bad. It's just money. Now, it may bring out more of whatever was in that person. If somebody's a scoundrel and they get money, they'll be a big scoundrel, you know. If somebody was kind and generous when they didn't have money and they get money, they'll be kind and generous with a lot more money and they help a lot more people. But sometimes we look at this wealth thing. James talks about that in James 2, 1 through 9, not respecting persons in the forms of economic things. What about our ancestral history? Oh, that's a big one, isn't it? Easy to look at ancestry and try to say, you know, and this is the problem. The Jews had a lot of this problem.
Right.
Well, we're children of Abraham. And Jesus said, you know, so what? John the Baptist told him, he said, you know what? God can raise children up from these rocks if he wants to.
That's right.
Big deal.
That's right. Good point.
Your genetics really don't matter.
Come on.
Your ancestry doesn't matter. And what's interesting is, I've read the Bible through several times in my life, and maybe I've missed it. If you know where it is, tell me. Have you ever read about God having some grandchildren?
No.
He has a lot of children, but he doesn't have any grandchildren. See, the fact that my dad's a preacher, my mom's a Christian, didn't make me one. I had to choose to become one. I know a lot of people whose parents weren't Christians, but they became Christians. And I know a lot of people whose parents were Christians, and they left. And they didn't want to be Christians. See, it's not about your ancestry. Ezekiel 18 talks about that a great deal. There's a rich man, if there's a righteous man, and he does right, he'll live. If he does evil, God's going to forget about all the good things he did. If he has a son, and that son does evil, it doesn't matter that his dad did good. But then he goes on, he says, if that wicked man, if he has a son, and that son does good, it doesn't matter that his dad was wicked. He'll look at the son. He'll, each soul. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad you don't have to pay for the sins of your ancestors? Now, will we be gracious to each other and not hold other people's ancestors responsible for their crimes? God's going to hold those people that did those things responsible for what they did. They did some bad things in the past. My ancestors did, I'm sure. Your ancestors did, I'm sure. We don't want to be held responsible for what our ancestors did. And so we want to be one in Christ. Without regard to what our ancestral history is. Our ancestors did all sorts of things. They weren't Christians back there when they were doing those things. Even if they claimed to be, they still weren't. You know, they weren't living like it. And what about background? Now, we talk about the ancestral history, but what about your own background? What about Paul? Isn't it great that he's in there? So he's that example for us. He says in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, I am the chief. Even after he'd been forgiven, he still said, I'm the chief. That means no matter how bad a sinner you've been in your life, not as big a one as Paul, he's number one on the list. He's the chief. You're just a little Indian under him. So, we need to think about that. And Ezekiel 18 also, Ezekiel talks to the people about how God deals with them. That if you're wicked, and you turn away from that wickedness and repent, and you'll turn and do what's right, God will forgive it all. He won't remember a bit of it. He says if you're righteous, and then you turn away from that and become wicked, God will forget all the good things you did too. So we need to hang on. Do what's right. Third one. Male nor female. Now I know a lot of people have tried to use this part of this passage to say, well, women can be preachers and elders and all these things. Paul's not talking about physical distinctions and the roles in the church in this passage. He's talking about our forgiveness and the unity that we have in Christ. He's not talking about those other things. We can't make passages say things they don't say. But what he is saying is, as we talk about male or female, biological differences don't matter in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter. We're one despite those biological differences. Age, 1 Timothy 4:12. Timothy was told, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. We look down on young people sometimes. They can't do anything. Maybe when they grow up, maybe when they get older. Maybe sometimes we look down on older people. Young people sometimes make that mistake of looking down on the older people. But they're old. They're outdated. They don't know anything. Now it's just, we live in a different world. They don't understand anything about it. And it may be true that they may not understand anything about technology, and they don't keep up with the latest fads in music or movies and all those things. But when it comes to things that are important, spiritual maturity, they've lived a lot of life. And you know, Solomon said it a long time ago, there's nothing new under the sun. Oh, I know we got new technology. It's not new. I mean, I know it's different. But we still, it's the same thing, just in a different form. It's just like it's round and round again. All right. But we think about age. You know, we sing that song. You know that song, Jesus Loves the Little Children? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Why does that change when we get grown? Why is it when we get grown suddenly red and I've noticed that, especially since we've had our twins. Black people, white people, Chinese people, Japanese people, Mexican people. They come up to little babies. And little babies. But somehow when we get grown, we don't see each other that way anymore. You look at little baby. You notice, even prejudiced people, they say, oh, look at the cute little baby. But they, I don't know why. Somehow when we get older, somehow then things change. Shouldn't be that way. Skin color, it's right in there. Miriam and Aaron got in big trouble with God because they were making fun of Moses because he'd married an Ethiopian woman. Now, I'm just guessing. The people in Ethiopia today have dark skin. I'm guessing they did back then too. So I'm guessing that, you know, it had something to do. I don't know if it was the nationality thing or the skin color thing, but they got into trouble with God about that. But I know Song of Solomon 1, 5, and 6, there talks about, I am black but comely. And it said, don't look down on me because of the skin. My son has been darkened by the sun because I had to work out in the field. It's an interesting thing. And I don't know, it seems to me that it shows up more in women than men, but white women, they go have a perm and get their hair curled. Black women go have a perm and get their straight. Black women want to get their skin lighter. White women go get out in the sunshine and get theirs darker, right? The relaxer, yeah. The relaxer. I thought the relaxer was trying to make it softer, too. And the white women, they use all that hairspray to make theirs stiffer, right? It's just, I mean, it's all... It's like neither one's happy to be like they are, they won't be like the other one. Why can't we be happy with how God made us? I remember a scene from Robin Hood movie back in the 80s, Kevin Costner and Morgan Freeman in it. And the little girl, Morgan Freeman, sitting there, and the little girl looks up at him, the white girl looks up at him, and she says, "Why did God paint you?" And I thought, you know, I know it's just fiction and they just wrote the line, but I thought that it was such a cute answer. He said, "God loves wondrous variety." Doesn't he though? I mean, not just in human beings. Look at the rest of this world. I mean, he loves variety. And, you know, every once in a while, Hollywood comes out with something, one statement in a whole hour and a half or 2 hour movie that's actually worth hearing. You know, that was it for the whole 80s. I think that's the only one that was any good, that one sentence. But, you know, skin color, what do we, yeah, we got it. Now, and again, we got to understand, Larry talked about this just a minute ago. We can't deny it exists, okay? When we talk about being colorblind, what we really mean, when my eyes register the color of somebody's skin, whether it's darker or lighter, it registers that. And, you know, sometimes we even use it as a descriptive term. Sometimes I tell somebody about my dad, I say, you know, it's the big guy with red hair and his face is kind of red, and I just, and, oh yeah, I know who you're talking about. They know. He's hard to forget. I'm much more forgettable than he is. Yeah. But we did. We described them. Well, they're light skinned. They're dark skinned. They got hair. They're bald. One, you know, I mean, they got a mustache. They don't. We use these as descriptive terms, and that in and of itself is not racism. And sometimes though we're so sensitive to somebody else that looks different than us saying it as a descriptive term that we take it as racism, when if we used it ourselves about somebody, redneck and face, ears, red shirt too for that matter. Right. Oh well. What about nationality? What about somebody from another nation, another country? Remember Jonah and Nineveh? Jonah would have been glad to go tell Israel God's message for them. But when God wanted to send him to Nineveh of the Assyrians, not them! I want them to die and go to hell! That's what I want to have him. In fact, he went up and sat on the mountain and watched. He wanted to, not only did he want it to happen, he wanted to watch it happen. You ever seen those people who, you know, somebody's committed some crime and they're going to be executed and they want to go watch? That's Jonah. Even, you know, first he ran away, but when he finally did go teach it, he said, "Y'all are all going to die." And then he went up and he wanted to watch it happen. And he was mad when it didn't happen. You know? 30, 40 years ago, people felt that way about Russia, didn't they? Some people still feel that way about China. They felt that way about Iraq, Iran, different places, different countries that were having, you know, that there's wars going on. People felt that way about the Germans in World War II, you know, or the Japanese, or these different things. Nationality is not supposed to matter when we're Christians. You mentioned a while ago, all nations flow into it. And what about we mentioned going back to male or female, the sex. You know, it's interesting to me that in John 19, 25 through 27, it was primarily the women who were not afraid to stand near the cross.
That's right.
All the apostles ran away. Now John came and stood afar off, but then he was close enough there at the end. He kind of came up there close enough that Jesus could talk to him and Mary. But all the rest of them, they all ran off. But look at the list of women there. There was Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. There's women standing there, and one disciple. Kind of puts shame on us, doesn't it, men? we talk about man up. Maybe we need to be more like the women in some things. These women were there. And I had to throw this one in because the brother talked about Caleb, and I got to think about self-esteem. He talked about, you know, knowing what the other person thinks, but we have this thing with self-esteem sometimes. How we think of ourselves, how we view ourselves. In Numbers 13:33, when they went in and came back and gave the report, it's interesting what they say. They say, we were as grasshoppers in our sight, and so were we in theirs. They had already decided that they see us this way. Why? Because we see us this way. Do you ever wonder if sometimes we think other people are seeing us a certain way because that's the way we see ourselves? If we would learn to see ourselves the way God sees us, then maybe we wouldn't project onto others that they're seeing us some negative way. And that's part of that renewing our mind in Christ. It's part of being one in Christ. I just want to close with this one more poem. Six humans trapped by happenstance in black and bitter cold. That night, each possessed a stick of wood, or so the story's told. Their dying fire in need of logs, the first woman held hers back. For on the faces around the fire, she noticed one was black. The next man looking across the way saw one not of his church, and couldn't bring himself to give the fire his stick of birch. The third one sat in tattered clothes, he gave his coat a hitch. Why should his log be put to use to warm the idle rich? The rich man just sat back and thought of the wealth he had in store and how to keep what he had earned from that lazy, shiftless poor. The black man's face bespoke revenge as the fire passed from his sight, for all he saw in his stick of wood was a chance to spite the white. And the last man of this forlorn group did not except for gain. Giving only to those who gave was how he played the game. The logs held tight in death's stilled hands was proof of human sin. They didn't die from the cold without. They died from the cold within. What about us? They this and they that. What about me? What about you? Are you going to be the first one to give your log to the fire?